Generally speaking, there are few things in this world that we can count on. However, for the most part, one of the reasons why we can function as human beings is because we need to have consistent rules, consistent boundaries. Everything from raising children, as we know, children need to have boundaries, they need to have rules and structure, to our schools, to jobs, everything that we do in our government, everything has a certain function and a certain structure to it. We have that for our benefit because human beings don't do well without structure. And those rules and the application of those rules are supposed to be pretty standard. They're supposed to be pretty consistent in their application. But it's interesting, there are things that we count on that maybe sometimes we don't even think about. Things we take for granted that will be the same anywhere from California to New York, from Montana, North Dakota to Texas. For instance, a ruler. No matter what ruler that you get, whether it's a 6-inch ruler, a foot-long ruler, a yardstick, inches are always going to be, assuming you buy an actual real ruler, are always going to be exactly an inch. The millimeters and the centimeters are always going to be the same. And any ruler that you get, 6 inches will always be 6 inches, 12 inches will always be 12 inches. My dad, he works in windows and doors and lumber for building supplies, construction. Can you imagine, he gets called out to measure windows and what size window we need to order here and what size the door this frame will fit. Can you imagine if someone like that were to go out to one job and, you know, I'll use my ruler. I have my ruler with me. I'll use my ruler. I'll measure this. But then he goes off to another job and he uses somebody else's ruler. And that ruler was different. But an inch wasn't actually an inch. It was 3/4 of an inch or an inch and a third. And so there was no standard. There was no consistent way to be sure of how wide and how deep a certain window needs to be. There are certain things we take for granted that are always going to be the same. There are 60 seconds in a minute. That's not going to change. Day is 24 hours long. These are things that we take for granted. This is the way it has been. This provides structure for us. We have a calendar. Tomorrow is President's Day. And this way in which we remember time, keep track of time, is set up in a way to give us structure. Tax season is coming up. People are starting to file their taxes. It's due somewhere around April 15th. And so people know this is starting to get close to tax season now. We're seeing all the ads for H&R Block and all this. And then there are certain holidays that help us to kind of keep track of where we are in the year. And of course, it goes through the seasons. We have not in Texas, but we're supposed to have 4 seasons that help us kind of keep track of the progression of a year. All of this structure aids us as human beings. We need it. We have to have it. I want to suggest to you that the concept of a consistent standard is not only necessary for human beings to function, it is necessary for Christians to function as well. Because without a consistent standard, you cannot progress. You can't progress as a human being. We can't function really without structure. We certainly can't progress as a Christian without a consistent standard. The definition for that which is consistent is that which is agreeing or accordant, compatible, not self-contradictory, constantly adhering to the same principles, course, form, etc. Again, imagine you had one ruler in one classroom that was the right length. But then in another room, those 12 inches were different somehow. They were denominated differently. People would never be able to learn how long is 4 inches, how long is 6 inches. If we had a different standard from state to state on all kinds of things, from rules of driving, imagine how difficult that might be. From going from West Texas into East Texas, let's say the rules change, all of a sudden you have to drive on the left side of the road rather than the right side. There are consistencies that help us. And those consistencies are required as Christians. And so this morning and into this afternoon, I want us to consider three keys for personal growth. Aspects that are absolutely necessary for us to embrace in order for us to grow as servants of God and as servants of one another. We're going to talk about one this morning and then two others this afternoon. The one we're going to talk about this morning centers on having consistent habits. We all know from a physical standpoint, having consistently good habits is important. Not only does that help us as human beings, but there's certain habits like brushing your teeth every night or every morning, certain habits of going to bed perhaps around the same time every night, certain habits that are good for us. Having a consistent meal across the day. Certain things that give us, that help us, that benefit us as human beings. But you know what? When it comes to habits of the spiritual nature, having consistent habits is important. For instance, think about consistent studying. Consistent looking into the scriptures to expand my understanding and my appreciation for what God has done. And this is not just consistent from Sunday to Wednesday to Sunday to Wednesday. Consistently challenging myself to look into the scriptures and to understand what God wants me to do. This is not just something that I can do or put effort into for an hour and a half a week. 45 minutes on Sunday and around 40 minutes on Wednesday night is how often we meet for Bible study as a congregation. An hour and a half a week is not going to work. It's not going to cut it. You're not going to learn everything you need to know, everything God wants you to learn in an hour and a half a week. So it's not going to happen. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 13, Paul calls on Timothy. He says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine," that's teaching. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Sometimes people read this and they assume Paul's talking about a spiritual gift. No, Paul does talk to Timothy later about a spiritual gift that he laid hands on Timothy for him to receive. But the eldership didn't give him a spiritual gift. Only apostles could pass on a spiritual gift. So what gift is he talking about? Well, consider the fact that the laying on of the hands of the eldership, they set him to a purpose. That's what that laying on of hands by the elders, for instance, in Acts chapter 13, to Paul and Barnabas, to send them off to the purpose of preaching and teaching by direction of the Holy Spirit. Well, what was given to him? What gift was Timothy not to neglect? The scriptures, the teaching of the gospel. He was not to neglect the gift of being able to teach the gospel, being set to that purpose. Verse 15, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Notice the consistent nature of Paul's addressing of spreading the gospel, of teaching it. Notice, first of all, it's a gift. It is something to which Timothy was purposed. But also notice verse 16, the ultimate end of that purpose is to save not only myself, but others as well. But kind of sandwiched around that, in order to be able to spread the gospel, in order to be able to do what needs to be done, Timothy needs to give himself to study, to exhortation, to teaching, to meditate on it, to give himself entirely to it, so that his progress, by progress, Paul means his growth, his knowledge, the expanding ability for Timothy to be able to teach people, that your progress may be evident to all. It's important for us to make sure that within the healthy habits that we have as Christians, for us to progress, for us to grow, one habit we have to institute and then keep consistently is studying God's Word. Even if it's just a paragraph or a chapter a day, it's not a speed contest. It's a how much can you absorb? If you've only got 30 minutes, take that 30 minutes and go through a section of Scripture and dwell on it. Reading and studying are two completely different things. Yes, you have to study in order to, or yes, you have to read in order to study, but studying is more in depth. It requires consideration of application. That's the meditation part of verse 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, a passage we're all familiar with, Paul tells Timothy to be diligent, or King James, study, to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice the workman that does need to be ashamed is someone, first of all, who's not working, someone who isn't rightly dividing the word of truth, and the reason for that is because they're not being diligent to study God's word. When you look at the opposites of everything Paul describes here, it puts into stark contrast the type of habits, of consistent habits that the Christian should have. When Timothy, or Paul writes to Timothy, he tells Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means you cut it straight. You show exactly what is right and what is wrong. That means to apply it and to help others learn how to apply God's word. Well, in order to rightly divide the word of truth, I have to study it. And it is work. But it's something I should be happy and be willing to enjoy, not just something that's a chore or something I feel like I have to do. It is God's mind that He has opened for us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 on through verse 11, Peter goes through the list of characteristics to which the saints must add in addition to their faith. He goes through virtue, he goes through knowledge and self-control, and all of these certainly are characteristics that are gained from God's word as one studies and grows. All of that's true. But notice as he gets to verse 8, here's where the focus is. The characteristics aren't an end unto themselves. They're a means to another end. Verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's one of the ends for which these characteristics serve: to bear fruit. And when he says, if these things are yours and abound, brethren, we cannot abound in these characteristics just when if we're just counting on gaining information in the little time we get together on Lord's Day and on Wednesday night. It's just, we're not going to be what we need to be. We're not going to be able to abound in these characteristics if we're only counting on that little amount of time to help us understand what we should be in this world. Thus, when Peter says, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. Because having the knowledge of God's word is meant to bear fruit. Verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly." There's the ultimate end. There's the ultimate reason for which we put in the effort to learn God's Word. There's the reason for which we seek to apply God's Word in our lives and to help others apply it. Because I want to get to heaven. That's why we do what we do. And unless we have a consistent habit of studying God's Word on our own, maybe it's using class material, what we know the class is going to be on, and delving into that. But we have to do it consistently on our own. And there's a good reason for it, aside from just learning God's Word. If we make a consistent habit of it every day, then that means that we are constantly reminding ourselves daily, not just twice a week, but daily, what God's Word wants from us, what God has said He wants. The second thing with relation to having consistent habits is making sure that we apply wisdom. Well, preacher, applying wisdom, man, that's an awfully broad statement. Apply wisdom. So what do you mean apply wisdom? The idea of consistent habits and applying wisdom doesn't just relate in reading God's Word and even necessarily just studying God's Word. It also relates to stopping myself in the midst of the day and being aware of what I'm doing, being aware of the example that I'm setting, being circumspect, as Paul would say in Ephesians 5. Being aware of myself, being aware of others, the example that I'm setting, the words that I'm saying, that enables me to take the time to make sure I make decisions that are wise according to God's Word. And unless I do that daily, then opportunities that I ordinarily would see and make you take advantage of will pass me by. Opportunities to be an example, opportunities to set forth God's Word, to plant a seed, will pass me by. And on the flip side of that, temptation may sneak up on me because I'm not paying attention. And this is where applying wisdom is so important every day. In James chapter 3, James goes through and describes the wisdom that is from above versus the wisdom that is of the earth. Who is wise and understanding among you? He asks in verse 13. He does this. This is a rhetorical question. You think you're wise. You think you have understanding. You don't go around and brag about it. You don't go around and say, look how wise and understanding I am. Prove it by your actions. Which is applicable given that earlier in chapter 2, he talks about faith without works being dead. So he says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. We talked about meekness a little bit this morning in our Bible class. The idea of meekness being reined in, being controlled, being disciplined. Well, in order to be reined in and controlled and disciplined, that requires a consistent habit of thinking about it. Of every day being aware of myself and being aware of the example that I'm setting, of where my mind is over the course of the day, of when temptation may arise. So he goes on to say in verse 17 that the wisdom that is from above is first pure. See, the wisdom, people who have the wisdom of God in them, that wisdom of God lends itself first to purity, to being clean, to being sinless, to being aware of oneself enough that I am pure in my application of God's Word, and I am pure in the life that I live as I apply God's Word. It is then peaceable and gentle and willing to yield and full of mercy and good fruits. I cannot do those things unless I am consistently, habitually considering how I can utilize God's Word in my day-to-day life, how I can plant a seed, how I can be a good example, how I can avoid certain temptation when I go to work or go to school. It requires it every day. All of this helps us to understand that being a Christian is not easy. It is work, but it's worth it. We know that the importance of applying wisdom also lends itself to understanding what it means to be worthy. Two times Paul refers to the saints being worthy of the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 27, Paul calls on the Philippians to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The concept of worthiness, the King James uses the term that which is befitting or becoming. Understand that the idea of worthy, of befitting, of becoming, all relies on the concept of a comparison to a standard. So if we talk about conduct that is befitting, that is becoming a Christian, or in this case, as Paul uses, of the gospel of Christ, there's the standard. And fortunately, thankfully to God, that standard doesn't change, does it? In the scripture reading that was read, some of you may be wondering, well, I know it's not on the note, so why was Malachi read? In that context, God is going through how much his people had messed up, how angry he was. And he'll go on in chapter 3 to describe how that you consider your sacrifices as a chore to do. But I changeth not, God says. Therefore, you are not consumed. See, God made a promise. And because of that promise, he would not consume the sons of Jacob. The promise that went all the way back to Abraham. Even though they deserved to be consumed, God changes not. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 13 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In what context? In the context of eldership and obeying those elders and recognizing that authority. And understanding that authority of God doesn't change. The standard has been set for us. God knows. He knew that mankind needed structure, needed a set standard that couldn't change. So God gave us one. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Compare your conduct to what the gospel demands. That's not just something I should do on Sunday or Wednesday night. I should be doing that every single day. Ephesians 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy of the calling of the gospel to be holy as he is holy. The calling of the gospel to have the example. We're called Christians. Why? Because we seek to follow Christ. So Christ, he's our standard. And I don't just compare myself and my conduct and what he wants of me to that standard just on Sunday or Wednesday night. I have to do that every day. So that I am quick to acknowledge where I may have faltered. I can be quick to address it and change direction to make corrections as I need to. We also must have consistent, habitual practice of fighting temptation. The problem with Satan is that he never sleeps. There isn't an hour of our day that we can rest and think, Satan's not after me. Not an hour. 2 o'clock in the morning. Nope, he's there. 5 in the afternoon. Work's over. Nope, he's waiting. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5. Peter doesn't say that he takes time off. He is a vigilant roaring lion. Ever waiting to pounce the moment we let down our guard. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In this context, he's talking about people who are overconfident. People who think that I've got all the tools I need and I don't need to worry about it, they let down their guard. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, Paul says all of that, in addition to using the example of Israel earlier in chapter 10, to make this statement. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's one of the major issues, apparently, that the Corinthians were having to deal with, especially given that they were in Corinth, which was the home of Venus worship. Flee idolatry. Fighting temptation is a struggle we deal with 24 hours a day. And we have to be prepared not just to walk out of here on Sunday motivated and say, okay, I'll fight against temptation, and then come Monday or Tuesday and the weekly grind starts and I get distracted. Consistent habits provide growth. Reading, and yes, fighting temptation, fleeing it. Praying, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul tells the saints to continue earnestly in prayer, but then he doesn't stop there. He says, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. He could have just stopped saying, continue earnestly in prayer. In fact, at other places, the Thessalonians, for instance, he did continue always in prayer. But notice to the Colossians, he says, continue earnestly. That denotes an aspect of our attitude with regard to prayer, our mindset regarding prayer, being vigilant. Not just praying on the Lord's Day when we gather around the Lord's Supper table, or praying in our opening and closing prayers, and not necessarily just praying when we sit down to eat. Praying earnestly, being vigilant, it implies a consistent, habitual working of prayer to God. And then finally, in James chapter 1 and in verse 2, James 1 and in verse 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But guess what? It only produces patience if you endure it. If every time you face a trial or you face an obstacle or adversity and you're constantly falling and sinning to it, that's not going to produce patience. Patience is produced when I endure. That term endure, concept of endure means to bear under. No matter what the load is, no matter how heavy that load may be, I'm bearing it. I may be stooped all the way to the ground, but you know what? I'm still bearing it. So when he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, nobody wants to go through trial. But guess what? We're human. We're going to face trial. Whether it comes in the form of persecution, temptation, issues in life, with family, with a job, with work, whatever, with school, we're going to face trials. That's just the way it is. How we deal with those trials. You know, I don't know who initially said it, but I've been hearing it from Coach Muschamp, the Gamecocks head football coach. He says that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% of how you deal with it. He's not wrong. The scriptures teach us that. Because we have no control over what happens in life, but we do have control over what we do about it, how we react to those challenges. And if we consistently react in a way that we're constantly yielding to these trials and falling to temptation, and we never stand up and be strong and remain faithful, we will never grow. And guess what? You're never going to get to the point where you're going to be able to stand up against trials and against temptations only thinking about it on Sunday and Wednesday night. Not going to happen. Let me put this another way, brother. You will not get to heaven only thinking about this on Sunday and Wednesday night. Not going to happen. In order to grow, and indeed in order to get to heaven, you cannot think about these things just when we gather for worship. We must establish and maintain consistent habits of seeking what God wants and then considering how we're to put those in our lives. Because without doing that, we can deceive ourselves, we can lie to ourselves, we can think we're fine because we go to church 3 times a week, but we're not going to make it. God calls on us to consistently be the people He wants us to be. It means we have to do it every day. The lesson is yours. We'll talk about the other two aspects of keys to growth this afternoon. But I hope that this leaves us with an understanding, with an appreciation, that what God calls on us to do is not just be a Christian when it's easy, when it's expected, and when we're around other Christians. But we're to be a Christian every minute of every hour of every day. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away. No, being a Christian is not easy. No one, don't believe them if they tell you it is. But you know what John tells us in 1 John chapter 5? His commandments are not burdensome. And He will be with us every step of the way, if we will simply yield ourselves to Him. For those of us who are Christians, if you need help, if you need encouragement, and we all do, there's not a single one of us here at some point who can't say, I really probably could have used the prayers. I was going through this or I was going through that. I could have come forward at any point because I really needed help. A lot of times people consider coming forward or just talking to other brothers and sisters as a shameful thing. We are human beings. We face trials, we face challenges, and guess what? We all face, even though we all have different lives, when you boil it all down, we all face many of the same problems. This is why we're to be a family, to help each other, to take care of each other, and to ask each other for help when we need it. That's why we're here. If you need help this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.